welcome to you all here today, and welcome to those who are listening and watching and hopefully joining in on Zoom. Good to be here. It's good to be able to worship God. Now, what's today? You have got a clue, but anyway, what's today? Palm Sunday, someone muttering? Yes? Palm Sunday? Okay. So, why? Why is it called Palm Sunday? Say that again. I like the action as well. They waved palms. Jesus came into Jerusalem and they all took palms off the trees and waved them. I'm not sure if there were gardeners around. I don't think they'd have been very happy at all their palm leaves going. But that's right, Peter, because that's what I'm hoping people will do in a minute. Jesus came not as a conquering king, but he came as king. And this is what the whole service is based on. Matt. You know I get distracted easily. Anyway, let's pray first and then we will sing. Lord, we welcome you here. We welcome you, King Jesus, humble King, King of our lives, with shouts of Hosanna, for you are the God who saves. We fix our eyes on you, King Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, and our hope in our lives and our hope in the future. Amen. Right, first song is... It's going to be one of those services. Can I start again? No. You've got Make Way, Make Way. If you are feeling brave enough, as I'm sure some of the younger people will, you know, make way, make way. It would be good to see. That's it, Matt.
The rain, the rain. Laura just comes back, can I remind you that next week, in 7 days' time, this will actually be 25 minutes to 12 and we will have just about finished the Easter service. And if you want to get up really, really early next Sunday morning, there's Easter breakfast here at 9 o'clock. I'm told it's a cooked breakfast, which I'm looking forward to. We need to be here at 9:15 for a 9 o'clock prompt start. And the list is outside in the porch if you would like to sign up on it. Okay, Easter breakfast next Sunday and then the service at 10:30. British summertime.
Right, let's just pray. Prayer of praise, prayer of confession, and then we will have two more songs. Let's pray. Lord, with joy we greet your coming today. We lay before you our love and faith, rejoicing that you came in peace to be our King. Come, Lord, and teach us the ways of peace, that we may know the strength of love and the power of forgiveness. Come, Lord, and teach us humble ways that we may be free of arrogance and without pretense. Let our songs fill this place with hosannas, for now the day of our redemption draws near. Blessed is he or she who comes in the name of the Lord, and to the Lord whose kingdom there is no end.
And a prayer of confession. Lord, we remember the depth of your love for us, and we repent for our half-hearted discipleship. We have been called to deny ourselves. Forgive us for putting self-interest before the interests of your kingdom. Forgive us that Christ's lordship in our hearts has been challenged by our ambition, our appetites, our desires, and our needs. Forgive us for the times when self-interest hinders our care for others. Lord, we have been called to carry a cross. Forgive us for complaining when it has weighed heavily upon us. Forgive us that having received so much, we have sacrificed so little. Forgive us for the limits we have set to Christian love. Forgive us that we have settled for mediocrity, resisting the fire and passion of Christ's love upon the cross.
Thank you, Lord, that you turn your ear to us and hear our cry for mercy. Thank you that you are gracious and righteous and treat us as undeserved compassion because Christ went to the cross for us. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing again. King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory, hallelujah.
Know this one.
How many of you know it? It's a very old one, yes.
Two of you here.
We've got a few out.
Good. All right. Neve, are you going to come and sing with us? Oh, okay. Well, sing loudly from there, will you? Right. It's very, very simple. It's a Jewish tune. And hang on, let me move my book over. That's better. So, I'll play it through without the repeats, if that makes sense. Okay? Sorry. Put the repeat in, sorry, it's habit.
We've tried to think of songs this morning appropriate for Palm Sunday. King of Kings is an appropriate one, and this one particularly so. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with our hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Be seated. I now have an instruction to fill for a moment while Laura gets back from the position there to here. So it gives me a chance to mention two things. We all had a church meeting on Wednesday. I had another church meeting on Tuesday because at the moment I'm moderating a church called Cotton End. Sounds like something out of P.G. Woodhouse, doesn't it, Cotton End? But there we are. It's a little village just south of Bedford. And I'm helping them in their search for a minister. I've been working with them since just before Christmas. I've yet to see the church, or Cotton End for that matter, in the daylight. But I'm looking forward to that when we've altered the clocks. They've got a huge opportunity. They're a smashing little group. And the number of houses that are being built south of Bedford, it makes the houses around here look absolutely tiny. So there's a tremendous potential for somebody to come in and really work to evangelise, to work in that area south of Bedford. So do pray for the little church at Cotton End and for my involvement with them as we are doing that. The other thing is to mention Revive and the men's breakfast. We have a breakfast there once a month. On the first Saturday of the month, we gather at 8 o'clock, have breakfast at 8:15, and then afterwards we go next door into Revive Extra and we invite a local Christian to come and talk to us for 20 minutes, share something about their life, give a testimony and so on. If you've never been before and you'd like to come, please speak to myself or Andrew or Brian. We're regular ones there. And the one after Easter, the first Saturday after Easter, yours truly is talking about characters in the Easter story and how they all fit together. And I haven't time to tell you about the Civic Society tomorrow evening when I'm talking about something completely different because I'm now going to need to get off the platform.
Right, my friend wanted to come today, so come on out, Leopold. You've gone in the wrong way again. Come on. Oh. Morning, Leopold. Hello. Hello.
Hello.
That's a relief. Right, what have you brought today? Pictures. You've brought some pictures. Leopold, not of ice cream again, I hope. Well, I know you like your ice cream, don't you? Ice cream pictures? No, 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 no. Okay. Laura? What? You got any ice cream? I don't carry ice cream around with me. Messy. Yes, it would be messy. Anyway, come on. Let's move quickly on to your pictures. What are they? Oh, optical illusions. Optical illusions? Okay, things you can look at in different ways. Yes! Okay. First one. What's that? You had to get in there somewhere, didn't you? Yes, it's Leopold. Okay. Another optical illusion. See what you can see. You can see the word evil and the word good. Yes. And what I like about this one is the good is far bigger than the evil. I don't think we better go down that one. No. Right. Next one. This is an old one, so some of you may know this one. Duck and rabbit. Right? Can you see that? The duck has got his beak going to the left. And the rabbit is looking to the right. And his ears are the duck's beak. Yes? Okay. What about this one? It can also be looked at in two ways. Yes? Can you see the faces? And can you see the vase in the middle? Right. What's this? What's that? Some of you are saying bottle? Okay. Do you agree? Any other ideas? Okay. If you said bottle, you're actually correct, but I want to give other people a chance as well. There you go, it's the bottom of that, just in case you're interested as to what bottle. Right, younger folk only to start with, because some of the older ones may just know this one. What creature's face is that? Have we got an idea down here? I think I heard somebody say it. Did they? Neve said a caterpillar. Well, if she said caterpillar, she'll be exactly right. The background is a brick. Make it a bit clearer. Yes? And even clearer. There you go. I'll tell you what, it moved fast. I had trouble getting a photo. I think it's a moth or something. Hawkeye moth or something like that. No doubt some of you naturalists will correct me later, but in incredible looking creature. Don't like it. You don't like it. Well, you're far bigger than it. Yes? Because that one is about as long as your nose. Yeah. No, you haven't got a big nose. That's not what I'm meaning. So, different pictures that you can look at in different ways. And it's useful to remember that. What are you doing today? What are we doing today? We're talking about Palm Sunday. Woo! Donkeys! Yes, donkeys. Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem as king. And crowds of people shouting Hosanna. Did you know that the story is in all four Gospels? Yep. Identical? No, it's not identical. Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell it from the point of view of Jesus entering the city, coming from Bethany. John talks about it from the point of view of the crowd coming out of Jerusalem to meet the procession coming in. If you read the Bibles, you will see it's very subtle at the beginning. Which is right? They're all right. Yeah, they are all right. Because they look at things from a different point of view, just as you were doing, looking at those pictures. Some of you saw the faces first, some of you saw the vase first. Some of you sat there and thought, I know all this, because you've seen them all before. Different points of view happening. Okay. But all of them have Jesus as king. That doesn't change at all. All of them have him riding into Jerusalem. That doesn't change. And this very public event marks the start leading up to Easter. This is almost the beginning of the public bit of his ministry. So, leading to his death on the cross, yes, and resurrection, yes. So, our point of view, of course, is we look back at these events. And there is always a danger because we've heard the story all before. But these events show us that Jesus is king. He is king today. And he is our king in our lives or not, depending on whether you have put your trust in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords. Oh, good. Time to say goodbye, I think, and go back in your bag. Okay. Right, you're going to say bye-bye in the only way you can. Yes. Ta-ra. Right. You pray for the children. Come on.
Thank you, Leopold. And now it's time to split. So let's just pray for the young folk as they go out. Lord, thank you that you want to teach us, at whatever age we are, new things about you. So we pray today for the children, for the young people as they leave, and for those of us who stay in the church, that we all learn something new and fresh about you today and of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
When we were preparing this service, we came across this song. Now, if like me, you've not come across it before, I think most of you will not have come across these words because it's a fairly new one. But the tune, you will know. The clue is actually in the chorus. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, yes? So I am sure that you'll pick it up quickly. And it's a great, great one. And if you're still feeling like waving palm branches, do, because there's a word Hosanna coming in there. Anyway, if you please stand if you're over two and let's join together to sing. There's a man riding in on a donkey. How many verses? That's a good question. Hang on. One, two, three. Except the three's disappeared. Three. Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
Thank you. So our reading is the version that is in Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And in the NIV Bible, it's entitled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, Why are you doing this? Tell them, The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. It's catching. So they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! In the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Now, Palm Sunday, as we've said, marks the start of Holy Week, the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday and resurrection on the third day. Now, before we retired, me as a chaplain, Laura as a minister, people would say to us, Oh, you're coming up to a busy time of the year. And, well, yes, Easter can in some ways be a busy time of year. I tell you what, it's still busy now you're retired. It's a busy time of year for a minister, but not so bad if you plan ahead, if you plan ahead to get things done early. The original Holy Week was meticulously planned. First, God planned it out from the beginning of time, in that he always knew that his Son would come into the world and die as its saviour. But second, and we mustn't forget this, the details of Holy Week were worked out by Jesus. We see this particularly in the two set pieces of the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday. Now that Last Supper took place in an upper room that Jesus had arranged beforehand. And the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was done in a significant way, planned out before the event. Well, how did others see Palm Sunday and feel about it? First, we need to realise that Jesus didn't go to the festival in Jerusalem on his own. Like hundreds of other pilgrims travelling to the festival, Jesus was in a group. Jesus himself knew that what would ultimately happen in Jerusalem. And you get the feeling that some of the others in the group wondered if a trip to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem feast that year, was a good idea. Mark chapter 10, just before Laura started reading, in verse 32, it tells us that Jesus was walking ahead of them and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So he took the 12 aside. He took them aside and explained to them that he indeed would be killed. Apart from his 12 disciples, other family members would have been in Jesus' group. James and John had their mother Salome with them. And as Jesus' own mother was present at the crucifixion, she presumably travelled south with her son and his party. And what did they, Mary and Salome, think about it? Were they proud of Jesus taking the lead, striding out in front and heading to Jerusalem? Or were they wary of what lay in store? The road from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 17 miles long. It's something like the distance between Kettering and Northampton. But unlike our county, the pilgrims climbed. They climbed 3,000 feet as they journeyed south to the capital. And as they approached Jerusalem, they left the main road to visit the village of Bethany, where Martha and Mary lived, and where, according to John's Gospel, Jesus stayed for the 6 days before the Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem. Now, I would think Martha and Mary were pleased to see Jesus. After all, Martha had that gift of hospitality, and no doubt the party would have been grateful for that. I've put that map on because it tries to show something of the layout of the land. It certainly wasn't flat between Bethany and Jerusalem. There was a hill. There was the Mount of Olives to encounter before you got to Jerusalem. Nearby to Bethany was another village called Bethage, which means house of figs or house in the country. Both meanings are good to bear in mind, for Bethage lay on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, a mount that was notable for its groves of not just figs, but olives and so on. And also because Bethage marked the boundary of Jerusalem. It was where the country stopped, if you like, and the city started, the area you might call Greater Jerusalem, if I can call it that. For once through the village, the road then crossed over the Mount of Olives. It went down into the Kidron Valley and then up to enter the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead to fetch the animals. Now, although it was perfectly possible, in fact, more than likely, that there were several donkeys, even some young unbroken colts, tied up in Bethphage, I don't think the disciples were just looking to borrow any old donkey without warning. There's no suggestion that the two disciples were worried about how they would accomplish this, because Jesus had given them clear instructions as to what to do. As I said, Jesus, according to John's Gospel, had been in Bethany and the vicinity of Bethphage for 6 days beforehand, and therefore he'd had ample opportunity to arrange for a donkey to be in the right place at the right time. Also, the sign that the disciples were to use, a particular sort of password, a phrase: if anyone asks you why you are doing this, say, "The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly." Now, that means something to us, and it meant something to the disciples. But would it have meant anything to the ordinary donkey keeper? I doubt it. You notice a couple of fellas untying your donkey, and when you try to stop them, you say, "The Lord needs it." I dread to think what would have happened next if it hadn't already been arranged by Jesus. And this phrase is just a password, a sign. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is such a wonderfully acted out parable. It's a deliberate act. It's an act of symbolic self-disclosure for those who have got eyes to see it. That, I feel sure, Jesus must have worked it all out beforehand. Now, I wonder what the donkey felt about it. Mark tells us that it was a colt, which the website, Donkey Facts, believe me, there is a website called Donkey Facts. The website, Donkey Facts, tells me is a young male donkey less than 4 years old. But this one in the story was probably quite a bit younger, as Mark and the other Gospels, for that matter, tell us that it had never been ridden before. I wonder how the young donkey felt. I imagine it's a little bit like when I take Noah out somewhere new. On one hand, he's excited, but on the other, he's a little unsure, and he prefers it if he holds my hand. Which is why I think Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that there were two donkeys, an unbroken colt, and its mother. Did any of you listen to, on the radio this week, Claire Balding, that lovely series she has called Ramblings, where she goes walking with a different person each week? Yes, Pat listened to it. She was walking this week with a lady who'd walked the perimeter of Wales with a donkey. You'll have to listen to the programme to find out why she'd walked the perimeter of Wales with a donkey. But Claire Balding was walking with this lady and the donkey. And I've learned things about the donkey. Donkeys can be very stubborn, and they'll make up their own mind as to when they want to move on or move off. So we have a puzzle here. Was there one donkey or two? You see, the weight of argument is swayed towards just having one. For three accounts, Mark, Luke and John only mention one donkey. But Matthew mentions two. And I think he mentions two because there were two. And the others, Mark, Luke and John, have edited it down to one. Because let's face it, Jesus could only have sat on one of them. I don't think Matthew wants us to think that he sat on one and had his feet upon the other. No, that would be silly, right? But if the one Jesus sat on were an unbroken colt, a young animal that's never been ridden before, doesn't it make sense to take the donkey's mother along as well, to give it a bit of comfort? I think it does. Hence the two donkeys in Matthew, although Luke and Mark and John only mention the one that Jesus rode on. Now, all of us, at some stage or another, have stood in a crowd. But I want to suggest there are two reasons why you stand in a crowd. One reason is if you've planned to do so, and the second is if you've done it spontaneously. For example, a few summers ago now, I was in a crowd at a test match. I'd planned to be there, I'd bought my ticket, arranged to be picked up at some ridiculously early time in the morning by some friends, had my sandwiches packed, and was carrying the obligatory umbrella, which of course one has to for cricket. That was a crowd I planned to be in. And then there's the other type, and I can illustrate this by telling you the story how some years ago, when we were on holiday in Lyme Regis, in Dorset, we got caught up in a crowd. It was a long time ago because Beth hadn't been born, and Andrew, our son, was just a little lad, about the same age Noah is now. And I had Andrew on my shoulders. And people were lining the main street in Lyme Regis. And because we were there, we stood there at the side of the road, wondering what was going on. And before long, the town's carnival procession passed by. We were in a crowd. And although no doubt some of the folks in Lyme Regis had gone with the intention of watching the pageant, others, tourists like us, were spontaneously caught up into the occasion. And that's surely what happened in Jerusalem. Reading Matthew, Mark and Luke, you get the impression that the crowd gathered spontaneously because they saw Jesus coming by on a donkey. But John, as Laura's mentioned already, there's differences between the Gospels, but John in his Gospel mentions the crowd first, before the donkey. Indeed, he mentions the crowd even before Jesus appears on the scene. And he wants to tell us that the crowd were not random bystanders, but people who had planned for Jesus' arrival. They stood there with their palm branches, ready to shout, because they'd heard that Jesus was on his way into the city. Now, true, there were probably some who got caught up in the excitement of it all, and no doubt joined the crowd in an impromptu moment. But the core of the crowd, I would say, most of the crowd, were planning for Jesus' arrival. And what did they make of it all? You know, sometime before, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, the crowd then had wanted to proclaim him as king. John, in his telling of the story, says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is a crowd who know what they are about. In Luke's gospel, the Pharisees say to Jesus at this point, teacher, order your disciples to stop. Now, sometimes when we read the word disciples, we have too narrow a view. We think just of the 12. Would the Pharisees really have been worried about 12 people shouting out? I doubt it. No, disciples often means, it does here, it means a much larger number. In fact, it means the crowd, or the majority of the crowd. They are Jesus' followers, his supporters, his disciple. Laura's wondering, what Laura's sort of theme is, how different things wondered about Palm Sunday. I wonder what the palm branches thought about it when they were stripped from the tree and spread on the ground. Well, perhaps palm branches don't have feelings, but what about the owners of the trees? The Jerusalem Park Department, perhaps? I think they would have approved of it. I hope they would, for that's what palm branches were for. They were there to be waved, to be laid out on the street. It was the red carpet treatment of its time. Jesus was seen by the crowd as a king entering his city, entering it in splendour, and hence the red carpet treatment, with the palm branches and the cries of Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a very interesting word. It actually means, in origin, save. Save us, or help us. That's its real background meaning. But just as in our day, English isn't static, so the meaning of Hosanna had changed over the years. To give you an example from English, if a youngster approves of something, they may well say, that's wicked. Wicked has changed its meaning from something naughty and wrong to meaning, well, wicked means what? Cool. And that's something else that's changed its meaning, isn't it? Yes? So, also, Hebrew evolved, and Hosanna had become a shout of praise. The crowds were shouting words from Psalm 118, a psalm that was regularly sung to welcome pilgrims up to Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as such, it was an entirely appropriate thing to do as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Nobody in the crowd would need to ask what they were singing or why they were singing it. Everybody would have recognized it and joined in. And even if one or two perhaps knew what Hosanna really meant, I doubt if the majority even gave it a thought, for they continued their shouts with, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And as to the king sitting on a donkey, well, if it did occur to them as being strange, they probably dismissed it by presuming that Jesus hadn't been able to get hold of a horse. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. A a sort of red carpet treatment, acknowledging Jesus' kingship. There were now crowds all around them. There were now crowds all around Jesus, all, as Matthew and Mark say, ahead of Jesus and behind him. And this may well be incidental confirmation of a detail from John's Gospel, where John speaks of crowds coming out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus, as well as the pilgrims coming in. We've got the Galilean pilgrims accompanying Jesus behind him, and the Jerusalem crowd coming out to meet him, and forming a procession of praise into the city. If, as I think likely, Jesus had been in the vicinity for 6 days before this event, then that would have given time for the news to have spread. Messianic fervour was high. That's why the crowds came out to see what was going on. And perhaps this contributed to Jesus' desire to present himself as Prince of Peace. Hosanna in the highest is probably equivalent to what the angels sang when they foretold the shepherds about the Messiah's birth. So here, not angels, but people praise God in the highest heavens for sending the Messiah. And if Hosanna retains some of its original force, it's also a cry to him for deliverance. Now, it's most likely thought that Jesus entered Jerusalem through the north entrance to the outer court of the temple. We cannot really imagine just how great the Jerusalem temple was, and what a huge building and statement it was in the landscape. We've lived in Cambridgeshire most of our adult life, and you know, when you approach Ely and Ely Cathedral standing on its mount, it looks tremendous, but that's just a poor imitation of what the Jerusalem temple would have looked like. It's most likely that Jesus entered Jerusalem through the north entrance. And as he came in, Matthew tells us that the whole city was stirred. They'd been stirred once before when the wise men came, inquiring, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" And so just again, the city was stirred. Probably most knew who Jesus was, but some may not have heard of him before. But the shouting and the excitement could have left no one in any doubt that there was something significant going on. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, the hoped for and much anticipated Messiah, was now there in Jerusalem. He was riding into the city, a symbol of a king coming to take his place on his throne. Yet he came not as a conquering hero on a white stallion, but in peace riding on a donkey. Matthew's telling of the story is shorter than the other Gospels, and he finishes it with this: Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. Jerusalem's temple, as I said, was absolutely huge, more than one court. And then what did Jesus do next? Mark tells us that he went into the temple courts, the vast area with lots of things going on. And according to Mark, he looked around at everything. Now that's got the feeling to me of a man pondering. A man pondering and wondering. Perhaps about his destiny. Perhaps about the temple and what would happen to it. And all that was about to unfold. And then there is this beautiful and perhaps quite human note at the end of the telling. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany, where they were lodging, with the 12. But he would return. I love Palm Sunday. With all its carnival atmosphere, its colour, its sound, and so on. It's a wonderful spectacle. A wonderfully staged spectacle. And I'm not saying staged to take away from the event, but I'm saying it to emphasise that Jesus planned it all. He planned his entry, the way he would come into Jerusalem. Just how he knew how the week would start, so he knew the end. Here indeed was the king. And how right the people were to shout, Hosanna. For here indeed was the king. But notice how the king came. He was riding on a donkey. Amen. We're going to sing now. There are two hymns, traditional hymns, appropriate for Palm Sunday. And we're going to sing the first one now. Ride on in majesty. The angel armies of the sky. Oops, I've gone one first too far. Hark all the tribes, Hosanna cry. O Saviour meek, pursue your road with palms and scattered garments.
Please be seated. So let's come to our prayers for others and for what's going on in the world. Let's pray. Oh, first, sorry, there is a response. I'm doing it in sections, and at the end of each section, I will say, Your kingdom come, O Lord. Will you please respond with the words, Your will be done? All right. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, our Saviour and King, rejoicing in your blessings and trusting in your loving care for all, we bring you our prayers for the world. We pray for the created world, a world whose climate seems in crisis. We pray for those who rebuild where things have been destroyed, for those who fight the hunger, the poverty, and the disease. For those who have the power to change for the better and to renew hope. In the life of our world, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. We pray for our country, for those in leadership, those who frame our laws and share our common life, who keep the peace and administer justice, for those who teach and those who heal, for all who serve the community. In the life of our land, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. We pray for people in need, for those whom life is a bitter struggle, for those whose lives are clouded by death or loss, by pain or disability, by discouragement, fear, by shame or rejection. And Lord, we think of those places in the world where people are particularly suffering at the minute. We think of the Russian families that are tied up with that awful event yesterday. Pray for them as they come to terms with all that's happened. We pray for Nigeria. Thank you that some of the school children have been rescued. And we pray for them. We pray for the others that haven't been rescued and for their families too. We lift to you the situation in Gaza. Lord, just move there, we pray. Bring peace and bring help. And we pray and we continue to pray for Ukraine, longing, Lord, for a resolution there and that people would be able to rebuild their lives. In the lives of those in need, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. And Father, we pray for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, for children, parents, sisters, brothers, friends, neighbours, and for those who are especially in our thoughts today. And Lord, we lift to you those who are mourning, like David and Michelle. And we lift to you Nick and Dawn and family. Pray that you'd be close to them and those that we know who are struggling at this time. In the lives of those we love, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. And we pray for the church worldwide. We pray particularly for the persecuted church and those areas where people are under attack. We pray for the church in its stand with the poor, in its love for the outcast and the ashamed, and in the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. In the life of your church, your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Eternal God, hear these our prayers, the spoken and the silent, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all praise and glory forever. Amen. So our final song, All Glory, Praise and Honour. Some of you will remember the older version of All Glory, Lord and Honour. But it's a word that's changed, especially if you spell it differently. Anyway, Brian, thank you. Brian, just stop. we end with first a prayer and then a blessing. And I invite you to join in a response at the end of the prayer, each section of prayer, sorry. We will say the words, Lord Jesus, and your response, please, is help us to follow.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we greet your coming, pilgrim Messiah, servant King, rejected Saviour. You trod the way of a pilgrim and ascended the hill of the Lord. You followed the path of your calling, even though Mount Zion gave way to the hill of Calvary. Lord Jesus,
help us to follow. You rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbol of humility and lowliness, mocking our dream of pomp and glory, demonstrating the foolishness of God before the eyes of the world. You have shown us the way of humble service, the way of true greatness. Lord Jesus,
help us to follow. Cries of Hosanna soon turned into crucify. The acclamation of the crowds gave way to fear and contempt. You have shown us the cost of love, and you have called us to follow in your way, pilgrims of the kingdom, living out the foolishness of God and trusting only in your forgiving faithfulness. Lord Jesus,
help us to follow. May the life of Jesus, our King Jesus, draw us to faith. May the majesty of Jesus, our King, inspire us for worship. And may the humility of Jesus, our King, prepare us for service. And may God's blessing be with each of you. Amen.
Amen.